If you take your Bibles, please, and turn to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. Jesus left the temple and was walking away when his disciples came up to him to call his attention to its building. "Do you see all these things?" he asked. "I tell you the truth, not one stone here will be left on another. Everyone will be thrown down." As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. "Tell us," they said, "when will this happen? What will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" Jesus answered, "Watch out that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, claiming I am the Christ, and will deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of birth pains. Then you'll be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you'll be hated by all nations because of me. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. But he who stands firm to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come." As we consider the beginning parts of Jesus' sermon about the last times, let's go to him in prayer first, shall we? Father, these next two chapters are difficult chapters. But Lord, they're in your word for us to learn, for us to grow from. So Lord, help us to see what you would have us to see. Help us, Lord, again, to use these verses to help us grow. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. This is Tuesday on Passion Week in the book of Matthew. And all day, Jesus had been grilled, questioned, badgered by the Jewish religious leaders. But in spite of all their trick questions, they hadn't been able to find anything wrong or inappropriate with anything that Jesus said. Peter wrote in 1 Peter 2:22, "He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth." Now, as Tuesday was coming to a close, Jesus and his disciples left Jerusalem to go to Bethany, where they would spend the night. On the way, they had to cross over the Mount of Olives, where they were able to look back and see a spectacular view of the temple and the entire city of Jerusalem. Mark adds that as he was leaving the temple, one of the disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what massive stones, what magnificent buildings." Jesus' reply, "I tell you the truth, not one stone here will be left on another. Everyone will be thrown down," must have shocked the disciples. They couldn't imagine how the temple could be destroyed or why God would allow such a thing to happen. But I suspect as they walked along and thought a little bit, they may have felt that finally they were right after all. Jesus was the Messiah. He was about to show himself to the world. You see, from the Old Testament, Jewish scholars had found promises of future blessings, deliverance, prosperity for the Jews. They knew that God had promised to overcome all their enemies and to establish his eternal kingdom of righteousness and judgment on the earth. They knew that the Lord's anointed one, the Messiah, would come and establish the reign and rule of David again on earth, a reign of peace and safety that would never end. Their great longing was to see that day when God restored the kingdom as he had promised. From Daniel's prophecies of the 70 weeks back in Daniel chapter 9, as well as other prophecies, the Jews of Jesus' day, including his disciples, felt the time was ripe for the Messiah's coming. And when John the Baptist had appeared on the scene, he reminded everyone of the prophet Elijah. In Malachi 4:5, which says, "See, I will send the prophet Elijah to you before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes." So when Jesus began his ministry of preaching and healing, Many Jews were convinced that he was the promised Messiah who would bring the promised deliverance and blessing to Israel. And then when Jesus rode into Jerusalem on that donkey, on that colt, everyone was beside themselves in anticipation of the arrival of the long-awaited Son of David and his reign of peace and the safety that would never end. However, at that point, Jesus' ministry quickly and radically departed from what they expected to happen. According to their thinking, the next steps would be the gathering of the nations against the Messiah and the Messiah's victory over all of them. This is also the idea that the 12 apostles had. In some way, they had ignored or rationalized or spiritualized Jesus' teachings about his suffering and his dying. They, like even the Old Testament prophets, saw the Messiah's coming and establishing his kingdom as one single event. As Jesus is nearing Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, Luke 19:11 says, while they were listening to this, Jesus went on to tell them a parable, because he was near Jerusalem, and the people thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear at once. Even the disciples were certain of his next move, his destruction of the nations. They were just curious about the timing. So when they said, tell us, when will this happen? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? Their question really was, is it going to be in the next couple of days or a couple of weeks? In Mark chapter 13 and Luke 21, we find two other accounts of the same discourse, which happens to be called the Olivet Discourse. Luke focused more on the historic details of the destruction of the temple, the fall of Jerusalem. In Matthew's and Mark's accounts, Jesus hinted at the destruction of the temple, but the emphasis was on a future fulfillment. In today's scripture, Jesus gave a preview of general conditions on the earth leading up to his return. Jesus is basically answering the second part of their question. What will be the sign of your coming? By describing the initial group of six signs which will occur just before his coming, Jesus was showing birth pains. They kind of preceded like the birth of a baby. These signs are the birth pains preceding or leading up to Jesus' return to the earth where he will rule forever. Jesus began, though, his teaching, you'll notice, with a warning. Watch out that no one deceives you. Throughout the years, many events may deceive Jesus' followers into thinking that the end of the age has arrived. Forever, there seems to have been wars and rumors of wars. These might be called maybe false labor pains. But the events of Matthew 24 and 25 will be unique to the end times in their detail, their sequence, and in their scale. Like true labor pains or birth pains, which come just before birth, these events will occur with increasing frequency and severity until the Messiah finally returns to the earth. The books of Daniel and the book of Revelation have much more to say about all of this. The first birth pain, the signal of Christ's return, will be widespread deception by false messiahs, people claiming to be sent by God. This is the first birth pain, false messiahs. There were false Christs, false messiahs before Jesus' time and after. Jesus was saying that the deception in those days will increase and be more convincing. When Jesus warned, watch out that no one deceives you, he is really warning Christians to keep your eyes open. Peter wrote about this too. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. Peter wrote, but there were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. Many will follow their shameful ways and will bring the way of truth into disrepute. In their greed, the teachers will exploit you with stories they've made up. Their condemnation has long been hanging over them, and their destruction has not been sleeping. The ultimate false Messiah and deceiver will be the Antichrist himself. Just like the first disciples, we need to watch out for false messiahs, for false teachers. The second birth pain is disputes and wars. Disputes and wars. This pain will involve intensified and unparalleled disputes and wars among nations and kingdoms of the world. Following the analogy of labor pains, the implication is that the conflicts will increase both in number and intensity as the time for the return of Christ approaches. Until as Daniel 11, Zechariah 14, and again, the book of Revelation indicate, they'll explode into an immense holocaust of bloodshed and carnage. But Jesus said that believers during that time should not be alarmed or frightened, because those things are certain evidence of God's plan, and that God's plan is unfolding according to his will. These events, horrifying and destructive as they will be, must take place. They are indications of the end. But as Jesus said, even at that point, the end is still to come. Another birth pain preceding the end time will be worldwide devastation. Worldwide devastation. In addition to the exception of false Christ and wars among nations, there will be natural disasters of unbelievable size that will arise. Luke 21:11 adds, there will be great earthquakes and various places, plagues and famines. There will be terrors and great signs from heaven. The world has witnessed many earthquakes, famines, plagues. But these will be nothing compared to the disasters of the end times. Jesus said all these things are the beginning of birth pains. The fourth birth pain will be severe persecution of believers by the evil anti-Christian world. Jesus had given a similar warning earlier. Turn to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10, beginning verse 16. Matthew 10, verse 16, Jesus said, I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. Be on your guard against men. They will hand you over to local councils and flog you in their synagogues. On my account, you'll be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them and to the Gentiles. But when they arrest you, do not worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time, you'll be given what to say, for it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Being identified with Christ's name has always led to persecution for Christians. But as the time gets closer to the Lord's return, being identified with Christ's name will cost believers their freedom, their rights, their respect, and even their lives. Jesus' disciples, Christians, will feel the wrath and alienation from humanity for following him and proclaiming his message. The hatred of God will be directed at his followers. For example, when Paul said way back in Galatians chapter 6, verse 17, that he bore in his body the marks of Christ, he was saying that he had received wounds that were really directed at Christ. Because people could not get to Christ, could not get to God, they abuse the ones who represent him. 2 Timothy 3:12 says, in fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. 1 Peter 4:16 adds, however, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. Fifth birth pain is a consequence really of the fourth one, defection of false believers. Defection of false believers. As the persecution intensifies and believers are arrested, hated, and martyred for Christ's sake, many supposed Christians will defect. 1 John 2:19 says, they went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going showed that none of them belonged to us. to prove that their defection is sincere or real. They'll join fellow unbelievers in attacking God's people. Jesus gave three reasons for their defection. First, the cost will be too high. The cost will be too high. Kind of see that in the parable of the sower. Turn back to Matthew chapter 13. Parable of the sower. If you remember, the sower threw out seeds and it landed on different kinds of soil. Jump to verse 20. Talking about one type of soil. So Matthew chapter 13, verse 20. The one who received the seed that fell among the thorns is a man who hears the word, but the worries of this world and the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of the wealth choke it, making it unfruitful. Every cause you think about has hangers-on who love to be associated with it, at least while it's popular, but quickly backpedal as soon as criticism or conflicts arise. Think of just recently. Consider those who signed anti-Semitic statements at the beginning of that Israeli-Hamas war, who quickly recanted when their names or organizations were made known. In the same way, John says that these pretenders, these false Christians, will leave Christian fellowship because they never were really part of it. For them, the cost is too high. A second reason for defection is that deception will be too convincing. The deception will be too convincing. Some false believers will defect because they are deceived by a false gospel. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 says, "For such people are false apostles, deceitful workers, masquerading as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. It is not surprising then if his servants also masquerade as servants of righteousness. Their end will be what their actions deserve. Until the very end, Satan will continue to masquerade as an angel of light as he goes about his deceiving." A third reason for defection is that sin will be too attractive. Sin will be too attractive. Jesus said that as the wickedness increases, most people's love for righteousness and truth and the things of God will grow cold. Many people who initially were drawn to the gospel will turn away from it because of its attractiveness of sin. Paul kind of wrote about such thoughts from such people. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Begin in verse 1. See if this sounds familiar. 2 Timothy chapter 3, begin in verse 1. Paul wrote, "But mark this. There will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. Have nothing to do with them." Signs of the end times. When Jesus said, "But he who stands firm to the end will be saved," Jesus reminded Christians that a disciple's real commitment to him is demonstrated whether he or she remains steadfast. Jesus is faithful. He's able to provide the resources needed to withstand any difficulty that can come our way. But all we need to do is to ask. As he said in Matthew 28, verse 20, Jesus will be with us to the end of the age. Birth pains. First, false messiahs. Then disputes and wars. Worldwide devastation. Severe persecution of believers. Defection of false believers. The cost will be too high. The deception will be too convincing. Sin will be too attractive. And the sixth and last birth pain, to indicate that the end times and that Jesus' return as the conquering Messiah is near, will be the worldwide preaching of the gospel. worldwide preaching. Revelation chapter 20 and chapter 14 teach that God will choose and seal 144,000 Jewish evangelists who will carry the kingdom message to the ends of the earth. According to Revelation chapter 14, verse 6, they'll be followed by an angel who had the eternal gospel to proclaim to those who live on the earth, to every nation, tribe, language, and people. When Jesus said, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the whole world as a testimony to the nations," then the end will come. The end is the Lord's return at the end of the age to establish his kingdom on the earth. The return of the disciples that the Jewish leaders were looking forward. This is not the return that we call the rapture that happens earlier. Jesus' return to power that we're talking about here is at the end of the tribulation itself. And after the final and total evangelism of the world, man's day will be finished. His rebellion will be over. His opportunity for salvation will be gone. Many people study prophecies, whether it's from Matthew or from Revelation or Daniel, in a vain attempt to try to figure out what Jesus declared to be unknown, the time of the end, and when he would return. We've all heard of people that have come up with dates, and all have been proven wrong so far. But you see, the Bible doesn't record prophecy of end-time activity just for curiosity's sake. Prophecy about the future is always given for the purpose of affecting behavior in the present. Say it again. Prophecy about the future is always given for the purpose of affecting behavior in the present. If you think about it, first, it should encourage godly living. In the middle of his prophecy, in Matthew 24, verse 25, Jesus said, "See, I have told you ahead of time." Jesus told his disciples, he tells us what will happen so that we aren't deceived, so that we may develop godly perseverance in the midst of all kinds of calamities, so that our love for him and for others will not diminish as wickedness grows around us. And so that the testimony of our words in our lives will remain steadfast and pure to the end, that we don't slide backwards. At the end of Mark's record, Jesus' Olivet Discourse, in Mark 13, verse 36, Jesus said, "What I say to you, I say to everyone, watch." It encourages godly living. Second, it gives us confidence about the future. It gives confidence about the future. We may not be able to determine the time and the events, but we can be sure that God is in control of all the events that will occur. He already knows what's going to happen. The end of the world will come only when God says so. Then Jesus will return visibly and powerfully. With this hope and confidence in God, one could stand firm no matter how bad things get. Third, it warns of difficult times ahead. It warns of difficult times ahead. Being forewarned is being forearmed. Knowing that there will be false messiahs in difficult times, we can be ready. All Christians can be ready. We can test what is said and not be misled by those who tickle our ears with what we want to hear. Knowing about the coming devastation, we won't be caught off guard. Jesus gave this information so that all Christians can endure and live appropriately in the difficult times ahead until he returns. And finally, it encourages evangelism. It encourages evangelism. Not only does this prophecy encourage godly living, but it should also encourage evangelism. Whether at the end of a person's life or the end of the age, judgment is coming. We're all going to stand before God and give a reason for why we are what we are. We must go and make disciples of all nations before it is too late. Turn to Ezekiel chapter 3, the book of Ezekiel chapter 3. Ezekiel chapter 3, verses 18 and 19. God says, when I say to a wicked man, you will surely die. And you, Ezekiel, do not warn him or speak out to dissuade him from his evil ways in order to save his life. That wicked man will die for his sin, and I hold you accountable for his blood. But if you do warn the wicked man, he does not turn from his wickedness or from his evil ways, he will die for his sin, but you will save yourself. We know the story. We need to share the gospel with others. Probably the closing words from the book of Jude are appropriate. Turn to Jude. There's only one chapter, but turn to Jude chapter 1. Begin verse 17. The book of Jude, begin verse 17. Jude writes, but dear friends, fellow Christians, remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold. They said to you, in the last days there will be scoffers who will follow their own ungodly desires. These are the men who divide you, who follow mere natural instincts and do not have the Spirit. But you, dear friends, build yourselves up in your most holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. Be merciful to those who doubt. Snatch others from the fire and save them. To others show mercy, mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. Keep yourself in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what this is for. We know God's got this under control. We have a reason to go out and tell others. I mean, when I read 1 Timothy, when he read about boastful, disobedient, we're all saying to ourselves, that's now. If it is, Jesus' return is soon. Those that don't know who Jesus Christ is may not get the opportunity so much more to make a choice. We need to tell others about who Jesus is and what he has done for each one of us. Let's close in prayer. Lord, we want to thank you for your love. We want to thank you for being who you are, for being a merciful, graceful, loving God. But Lord, most of us have read this story over and over and over. Lord, we know there's an end. We know Jesus is coming back. Lord, as you look at these birth pains, I think probably most of us are thinking, this is happening today. This is what we're seeing now. The time for Jesus' return could be soon. So Lord, may that spur us to walk as you would have us to walk. Lord, may that spur us to tell others how they can have hope about where they will spend eternity. Lord, give us courage. Give us the opportunity. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.